Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, please. This will be our scripture reading this morning. Matthew 11, start at verse 25, following. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Good morning. I want to add a personal testimony from the human standpoint. I had a terrible week. I've been sick. I've had a host of things pop up from a spiritual viewpoint. It's been a learning process. I told Brother Ben that I wish I was a horse. What I meant to say was, if I was, I'd have called him and let him figure out over the phone what was wrong with me. I won't tell you his response. It wasn't encouraging. But he relayed a story about having to or offering to put down somebody's horse this week. So that conversation was short and to the point. But God is teaching me. Even at my age, I'm learning so much about my body, what it likes, what it doesn't like, and I'm still somewhat ignorant of the situation, but I'm going through a process. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. And I thought I would go in a little different direction from a traditional Christmas message, but I think it's appropriate. Many of us have been here for 1 Samuel on Sunday. Many others have been both here on Sunday and Wednesday night and have been studying the Psalms, Book of Psalms. And I think there's much to learn from both. I want you to read with me just the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. God's Word says, "David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him." Let's pray. God, our Father, We look into your word. We look into your servant, David. We see, God, more importantly, your servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would hide us behind the cross, that you would accomplish what you intend to accomplish through your word, that you would bless our feeble effort, and that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
I want to speak this morning on David as a type of Jesus Christ. Throughout God's Word, and maybe more so in the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms, we see David as a type of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with that expression, what a type and an anti-type is. Much of what the Scripture teaches in the book of Psalms, it's not just the words of David, does not just have reference to events and circumstances in the life of David, but it looks forward to the one that gave David his life, gave David his anointing, gave David his position, made David a prophet, a priest, a king. I want to look briefly, I hope, at just four aspects of how David is a type of Jesus. Now, if you get interested in this subject, let me recommend to you two great commentators who have dealt with this, not just commentators but preachers, one being John Gill, the other being Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards especially wrote so much about the relationship and the David as a type of Jesus. We would not have time today to go through all of it. I want to look at it in four. I want to make four points today, based on what we've seen in Samuel and what we see in Psalms. Look at verse 2. David finds himself fleeing. David is afraid for his life. He's fled to Gath. Then from there, that certainly wasn't a good situation. He departed from there. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. I mean, this is a region that was filled with caves. We just somewhat west of Bethlehem or Jerusalem. And it says, and everyone, first of all, his brothers, his father's house, heard it. They went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. Everyone who was in distress, in debt, who was discontented, gathered to him. Why? He was living in a cave. Why go there? Did David have it better in a cave than they did in their own homes? I don't know. But verse 2 reminded me of the verse that we read as our opening verse, Matthew 11:28. Let's turn again to Matthew 11:28. I don't have it written down, so let me just refresh. 11:28, specifically verse 28. First Samuel 22 and verse 2 reminds me, made me think immediately when I read it, of Matthew 11 and 28. And in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." There is a picture here in the life and the circumstances of David of what Jesus promised to his followers. To take give rest to all those. Now, I don't know the circumstances in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22. I don't know what that means. I don't know why they were in distress. I'm not sure about the debt, what they expected from David. But those who were discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Does that sound familiar? Jesus makes this claim. You come to me, you who are laboring, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If it was true then, it's just as true today. Let's look at this, what is referred to by the commentators as typology. David as a type of Jesus. First of all, the similarities. First of all, the name David. Does anyone know what the word or what the name David is in Jewish? What it refers to? What it means in Jewish? Anybody thought about that? Don't Google it. The name David means beloved. And no doubt David was beloved. I forget how many brothers he had. Was it six? Was it eight? It was seven. So there were eight boys. Which one was David of the bunch? The youngest. He was beloved. Jesse, his father, I don't know how old he was when David was born. He named him David. It was very important to the Jews, the name you picked for your child. It meant something. Not only when he was born, but through his life. So we know that David, there's no doubt that he was loved by his parents. Sometimes being the youngest, and I would think a man up in his years, perhaps, would think this is the last. This is the youngest. This is the one will more than likely live the longest. This is the one that will carry my name, that will remind people of me being the youngest son. So David was the beloved of Jesse. But he was also beloved of God, the beloved of God. Even when men forsook him, they showed a lack of esteem for him. They caused him to hide in a cave with a close group of folks along with him. Remember the scripture that says the stone which the builders refused was made by Jehovah the head of the corner. Well, it just so happens in a family of eight boys, he was preferred before all the rest. Scripture calls him a man who was after God's own heart. God raised him to the throne of Israel. He wasn't beloved just by men. Not only by Jonathan, the son of Saul. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 18:1 that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. But the whole nation at one point. It said in 1 Samuel 18:16 that all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Well, he was courteous. It was his disposition, his behavior, because he went out with their armies. He fought their battles for them, and he came home a victorious conqueror. So it was very appropriate that his name was called David, beloved. But is that as far as it goes? I don't think so. The same name, beloved, is given to the Messiah in the Old Testament. The Messiah being our Lord Jesus Christ. That little baby that we hear stories about at Christmas time. And in a time when David was no longer, when he had been dead many hundreds of years, that name was given to Jesus. Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. And I've got a note here somewhere. But I didn't. Okay. In Jeremiah 30 verse 9, we're told, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Now this is Jeremiah that wrote this. It couldn't possibly have applied to King David because King David was long dead. This is a reference to Jesus, and he's referred to as David, their king. Why? This is looking to the future. Same thing is said in Hosea. Chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Hosea wrote what he wrote about 715 B.C., before Christ, 700 years before Jesus was born. This is what he wrote in Hosea 3, 4 and 5. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now the first part of that has already been accomplished, but the last part remains to be accomplished. Hosea wrote in 715 before Christ, and yet he was speaking, he referred to the Messiah as David, their king. The time is yet to come that the Jews will seek the Lord their God and David their king. So it is in other prophecies where it's foretold that the Lord would raise up one shepherd and one prince, even David his servant. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. Ezekiel wrote in 570 B.C., and that's what he said, that the Lord would raise up one shepherd and one prince over them, even David his servant. Again, this was more than 300 years after David lived. Couldn't have meant David. It referred to Jesus, the beloved of God. Jesus was the David, David their king, the beloved one. So, what Ezekiel was saying was that in the latter day, there'll be a prince and a king over the Jewish nation, converted, which has been converted and called by grace. And this name fits Jesus well, because he is the beloved one, the beloved of the Father, his dear Son, the Son of his love, of whom he has said once and again, as he said in Matthew 3:17, "This is what? My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There's the beloved again. David the King, the Messiah. For how long was he beloved? Well, Jesus tells us himself in John 17:24. It was from all eternity. Said, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And he was speaking to God the Father. He was the beloved. He was from all eternity as one brought up with him, rejoicing always before him. Throughout everything in his life. Throughout his, what the old commentators called his mean estate in life, his lowly station in life, his sufferings and his death. Scripture says that he loved him in his infancy. God did. Here's another verse in the Old Testament that refers to Jesus. Hosea in chapter 11 and verse 1. In Hosea it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now you may think that applies to something else, but it refers to the Messiah. And the proof is in God's Word in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19. This is not the verse I thought it was, but Matthew 2:19 is not the proof, but the explanation of what happened. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.'" This is when Joseph did take his family to Egypt, and later he was called because the danger was past. That I think it was Herod that had died. Even when Jesus was in the infant state, God so beloved him that he showed his affection to him by warning Joseph to take his wife and the young child and flee into Egypt, and at the proper time he warned again to return him to the land of the promise. So he loved him throughout his whole life. When he was obeying the commands that God laid on him, when he was suffering death, still he loved him. In John 10:17, Jesus said, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. As a result of the sacrifice that he made, Scripture tells us that God put all things into his hands, all persons, angels, saints, and particularly the saints. That's us, if we've been born into the family of God. He put into Jesus' hands all these things. John 3:35 says it in another way, the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. As a result, God has commanded us to love all his people, the rich, the poor, the high, the low, and even other denominations. And according to the scripture, in Psalm 73 and 25, it says that, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. This is something that God has given to us. It's required that we love one another, love those that he died for. We're required by God to love those natural relations, friends, acquaintances. But beyond that, Scripture says in Matthew 10:37, he that loves father or mother, saith the Lord, more than me is not worthy of me. Bear with me. So how do we show our love to him? In regard to his commandments and ordinances, John 14:15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus Christ, not just the baby, not just baby Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, answers to the name David, even in the Old Testament, which signifies beloved. He's the beloved of his Father, and he's the beloved of his people. Area number two. How do we know him? How do we know David? How do we know Jesus? Well, David is described by his lineage and his descent as the son of Jesse. In the scripture, in the Old Testament, he's not described as the son of Abraham. Generally, the Jews boasted of that. Abraham was the one in whom all the nations of the earth were blessed. And he's not described as being of the tribe of Judah. That was the honorable tribe from whom the Messiah was to spring. But he is called, that is, Jesse, or his son, the son of Jesse, the Benjamin, the Bethlehemite. Bethlehem was just a small town. I don't think you could call it a city in those days. And the family of Jesse in that city or town seems to have been of no great note. We saw where in 1 Samuel 22:7, Saul was on his high horse, and he suspected that some of his cohorts were carrying on a private conversation with David. And his question to them was, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That's 1 Samuel 22:7. What can Jesse do for you? He's a nobody. He has nothing. What's he going to do for you? Why are you even dealing with him? Later on, Nabal. Says to David's servants, to the sheep shearers of Nabal, he said, who is he? Who is the son of Jesse? He says, who is David? And then he said, who is the son of Jesse? And he likened him, you know, as far as he was concerned, that might just be some runaway servant. In other words, he's nobody. So, they were of little, David and his family were of little note. David himself suggests as much in 2 Samuel 7:18, where he says, who am I, O Lord, God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? So, David and his family, today we would say they were nobodies. They were from nowhere. They were not prominent. Now the Messiah is represented as one that should spring from Jesse. This is Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stern of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah 11:1. But the family of Jesse, instead of being a tree, was like a tree cut down to the roots, and scarcely anything of it appeared above the ground. Joseph was a poor carpenter. Mary, a poor virgin. These were the remains of that once famous family from which the Messiah sprang. And they're both represented as very poor. And we know that may have had a part in the fact that Jesus was born in a stable. They came to Bethlehem to be taxed. Mary's time drew near. And there she was delivered of her son, but there was no room for them in the inn. And we could conclude that maybe the reason was they were so poor. I think we see nowadays that money can buy just about anything. And is it possible that, they were so lowly and so poor that they were dismissed at first by the innkeeper? Jesus had such a lowly and poor beginning that he actually gave offense to the Jewish nation. They couldn't think that this person who sprang from them should be the king of Israel. What did they say? In Matthew 13, 55-56, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? In other words, don't we know them all? What poor, lowly persons that they were. And they were actually offended by this. Such a low condition. Low on the social totem pole. When the Messiah was born, he sprang from it as a root out of a dry ground. His education was agreeable to his birth. He was brought up in an obscure place, Galilee. And concerning Galilee, Nathanael said in John 1:46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This is after he met Jesus, or he was told about Jesus. He'd not been sent maybe he was homeschooled, I don't know. He hadn't been sent to a private school, much less to a university. Therefore, he was upbraided with it afterwards. John 7:15, they said, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He's never been to school. Maybe he hadn't been to the right school. He was not only represented as a carpenter's son, but they said in Mark 6:3, "Is not this the carpenter?" Seems he was brought up to a trade. They thought of him as a servant. Obliged other people for his support. So we see, now that we know the rest of the story, the wonderful, amazing grace of our Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, the Lord of all, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The third point in which David is a type of Jesus is that David was described, let me see where that was. I don't have the specific verse in 1 Samuel, it's in the 23rd chapter. David was described in the 23rd chapter as a man raised up on high, raised from a low estate to a very exalted one. David was in a low estate when he was anointed king of Israel. When Samuel inquired if there were any other sons of Jesse, they said there was another, but he was just keeping his family's sheep. But the response was, well, he must be sent for. So God took him, as we're told, in Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71, God took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he was raised from a low estate to a very exalted one. He was the first king over the tribe of Judah, then over Benjamin, then over all the tribes of Israel. And eventually he was exalted to be the head of the heathen that were around them. In a spiritual sense, like other saints, he was raised as a beggar from the dunghill, set among princes, and made to inherit the throne of glory. And that's what 1 Samuel, and this is from Hosanna's song, Hannah's song, Hosanna's, in 1 Samuel 2:8, made to inherit the throne of glory. In this he was a type of our Lord Jesus. Man who was raised on high. So we know that David first was a man raised to great honors. Jesus likewise. Acts 17 and verse 31. Suggests that he's exalted to be the judge of the whole world. He wasn't exalted to remain a baby in a manger. One day, and that image is set in the minds of many people, as they celebrate, or they call themselves celebrating Christmas. They don't think about the ultimate man and his ultimate position. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. That's Acts 17:31, or Christ in his human nature. He is the man that is raised up on high for that service, to be the judge of the whole earth, to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He will appear in his human nature, and every eye shall see him. He'll appear most glorious and magnificent. He will come in his own glory, in his Father's glory, and in the glory of all the angels. Thus he is the man raised up on high. And so we see that David is a type of Jesus, but did not surpass Jesus, to say the least. The last point in which they are similar is that in the Scripture, David is described as the anointed of God, of the anointed of the God of Jacob, that is, anointed by the order of God, of the God of Jacob. Samuel was ordered to anoint him, and he did. And he was afterwards anointed king over Judah. After that, he was anointed to be king over all Israel. The anointed of the God of Jacob. In this, David was a type of the Lord Jesus, who is anointed with the Holy Ghost. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38 tells us that. And Hebrews 1:9 tells us that he is anointed with something called the oil of gladness, anointed above his fellows, for he received the Spirit without measure. When was he anointed? Well, he was anointed by God. Psalm 45 and verse 7 tells us this. Let's see if I've got that. Anointed by the Lord, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee. John Gill said this. And do you ask when he was anointed? I answer, he was anointed from all eternity. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, I don't have the verse. It is said, I was set up from everlasting. And in the original text, it's translated, I was anointed. So Proverbs 8 tells us that he was anointed from everlasting. He was invested with the office of mediator, the one that would go between us and God the Father. So he certainly was anointed from everlasting. All the grace of his people, that's us. All that was designed to be bestowed on them, on us. All that was put into his hands. He was possessed in the beginning of God's way with a fullness of grace for all his people. In other words, it was more than enough. As a result, we are said to have grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, in 2 Timothy 1:9. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost from his birth. For if John the Baptist, John Gill said this, if John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, we can certainly conclude that Jesus might be thought to also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. lastly, we all know if we read the Old Testament that prophets used to be anointed. 1 Kings 19, verse 16 tells us that Elijah had orders to anoint Elisha. Christ is anointed as a prophet. Isaiah 61:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me for what? To preach glad tidings to the meek and his people who have their anointing from him are taught all things." Christ as our priest was consecrated forevermore, was anointed with gifts and graces of the Spirit above measure. Kings also were anointed to their offices, David, Solomon, and others, so Christ was anointed as king. Psalm 2:6 says, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And it is in the original, "I have anointed my king." So it is that Christ has the name of Messiah, or anointed one. And his followers have the same, receiving from him that anointing which teaches all things. That's us. David was called the sweet psalmist in 1 Samuel 23rd chapter. David was called the sweet psalmist because he wrote so many of the psalms. Not only did he write the psalms, but he, in some cases, I'm told, I've read, that he actually originated some instruments that were used in the Hebrew, in their service, in their worship. David was the subject of some of the songs. Jesus Christ is the subject of the book of Psalms. We have his authority for that. For we're told that he expounded to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and said unto them, and this is Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus was the subject of the book of Psalms. We read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we're maybe going to concentrate on David. Along with 1 Samuel, read the Psalms and see if you don't see Jesus in the Psalms. Partly in the life of David, the similarities between David and Jesus will stand out, and some are even illustrated or interpreted for you in the New Testament if you have a good cross reference. I want to just close with this, that whether we read 1 Samuel or the book of Psalms, Christ is the author, because he's the one that inspired the writers who did actually write the words. And so David is not only telling his story, he's not only illustrating his life, and maybe unbeknownst to him, he was speaking words about Jesus himself, and God inspired him to do that. So it would do well if you haven't been studying the Psalms along with us, that you look to them and and look beyond the fact that David was the author. He wasn't just the main subject of the Psalms, but Jesus himself is. And I would recommend that that you let him speak to you through the book of Psalms. And I have no more. Any comments? Any additions? I know this is not a usual Christmas, but to me, even the book of Psalms is about Christmas, because it goes beyond the babe in the manger.